Take your Bibles now, if you will, and I invite you to turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. We are preaching a series of messages on the last days, eschatology, what's going to happen in the future in these last days. And today we want to look at the resurrection of Death Valley. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll start with verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. If you'll find your place and follow along as we see this language, it's a little different, the circumstances from what we might be used to, but something very specific and definite for us as far as the future, and primarily to the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. How many of you have your Bible today? Hold it up, would you? Oh, isn't that good? Look around. Bibles everywhere. And that's our textbook. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole, and underscore that word, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And ye shall put my spirit and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, Ezekiel is having a vision here where God transported him to a valley. We really don't know what valley it was in the vision, but it was a definite valley. And most battles, of course, are fought in valleys. And when you study the history of many of the battles and many of the kingdoms and all, you would find that most of those great battles were fought in a valley. It's going to be that way one of these days out in the future at Armageddon and the Valley of Megiddo, where that's going to take place. But this one is unidentifiable. But there's some things that are clear about it, even though it is not identifiable. We don't know what valley it was. What is clear is that there had been two armies in that valley at some time in the past. And those two armies had fought until one of those armies was absolutely decimated to the point that the other army left after they whipped him and left their bones there, and there was not so much as anybody left to bury the bones that were left. They were so absolutely wiped out. Now we know that burial was important to the Jewish people, and they put a high premium on the remains, the body of people, as being very sacred, even though sinful, to Almighty God. And so normally they would have buried them. That's important to them. And they would have buried them quickly, even as they do today. It is very important to them that they do that. But they were not buried. Here are these bones all around Ezekiel in this valley of dry bones. They had been there for some time. And Ezekiel looked around, and no doubt Ezekiel was appalled at what he saw. What a terrible thing. As he looked around. Now, he knew whose army it was, no doubt. And that's why he was so appalled, because he might look over there on one of the helmets and on that helmet see a star of David. And then perhaps on one of the shields he might see a menorah, and he might see that candlestick that was so symbolic of his people. But he knew that these were Jewish people that had been wiped out. These were representative of the Jews. And no doubt he had the heart of the Jews as they were so weeping in that land. He could relate to that as they were in captivity at a different situation. Psalm 137, he cries out about that, the psalmist does, as he describes the Jews, these people. They were in captivity by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art thou, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. They were in a predicament. They were in a mess. They were sad. And the idea I want you to get here is that Israel was in captivity, and they felt like they had no hope and they would never get back to the land. The question is there any hope for the future? Is there any hope that the Jews would go back to their land? And Ezekiel was feeling part of what they must have felt. And as he, along with this time period when these Jews were in Babylonian captivity, as he thought about it and saw those bones, no doubt, perhaps came to his mind, there is no hope for us. The bones are dry, the bones are dead, and they're scattered. There is not even one full skeleton in place. They've been so scattered and so ransacked through the ravages of war. Now, the question would come, is there any hope? Well, look at verse 3. This is a vision that God had given Ezekiel. And he saw all of this. And in verse 3, he said unto me, God speaking, saying unto him, Son of man, can these bones live? What a question. Ezekiel, can these bones live? And if I were Ezekiel, I'd be thinking, I don't expect they can. I really have never seen any like that, but I doubt if they can. But who are we to tell God, right? Who are we to give him information? Who are we to tell him what to do? Only a foolish person would try to tell God what to do. But here he is. God asked the question, and he took the safe answer. And look at what he said, and that was smart on his part. Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Boy, that was a good answer, wasn't it? Like some of these TV programs. Good answer. Ezekiel gave a good answer. Now, God goes on to talk to him in verses 4 through 6. He's preaching. He tells him to preach to these bones. Again, he said unto me, prophesy. That means preach. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, can you imagine God telling the preacher to preach to dry bones? Now, I've been preaching over 50 years. I preached my first message. I was about 15 years of age. I've been preaching a long time, and I've preached to some dead people, let me tell you. Some dead audiences. Some that I wish I wasn't even there. And I was glad when the amen was over and I could get in my car and leave. But I've never preached to a group like this yet, where it was just dead bones everywhere. I've seen one or two that I wondered about, but at any rate, nothing like this. Preaching to dead people. Well, he said, I want you to preach to these bones. And I'm thinking, Ezekiel's thinking, God, are you serious? But you know, he's a good Christian, so he obeys God. That's the best thing to do when God tells you to do something. You don't rationalize it. You just, God said do it, that's the thing to do. Sort of like tithing, you know. God said do it, that's the thing to do. You don't rationalize it, try to figure it out. You just do what God says to do. And that's true in many other areas. And so what does he do? He says, you preach to them. Just preach to these bones. And he began to do it. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I'll cause breath to enter into you. Here he is preaching these bones. Turns over here and preaches. Maybe turns this way to these bones over here. Maybe turns around behind him. I don't know what he did. But there he is preaching to all of those bones. And then all of a sudden something begins to happen. Verses 7 and 9, right along there. Look at what happens. So I preached as I was commanded. That's the right thing to do. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Here he is preaching to these bones, and all of a sudden these bones start getting together. Foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the knee bone. And you want to sing it with me? And on and on and on. And you can just see them coming together, and here they are, all these bones coming together. These people, the skeletons of these people, are all coming together. And I would imagine that he was perhaps a little concerned about what was going on. And he probably should have gotten a Nobel Prize. You know, you can get that for almost anything these days. But and I'm not going to be political, but he should have got a Nobel Prize for just hanging around. Good night. All these bones getting up, and I mean a whole army of these bones, and all of them coming together. But there's a problem. These bones are still dead. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Here they are. All of the bones get up, and then they get skin back on. They get flesh and skin are back on them, but they're not alive. What a sight that he saw with this. Well, he said, I want you to preach a little more. Look at verse 9. He said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind. Now, God, I don't mind preaching to the bones. I can see the bones. But preach to the wind? How in the world am I going to preach to the wind? But that's what God told him to do. In the Old Testament, you have the word ruach, which means wind, or breath, or spirit. In the New Testament, we have the word pneuma, which is talking about the same thing. And the right application is dependent on the context. So here, he's talking about the wind. And so he says, preach to the wind. Thus saith the Lord God. He begins to preach from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. So I prophesy as he commanded me, verse 10. And the breath came into him, into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, exceeding great army. And here they are. The bones come up, they come back together, the flesh comes on, the skin's over the flesh, and then all of a sudden he preaches to the wind and says, God said, wind, you come, breath, come in them, And so it comes into them. That's an amazing story, isn't it? Now, the primary message of this vision is not evangelistic. You can make application evangelistically. You're dead in the trespasses and sin, and the Word of God comes to you, and you come alive, and thank God you get saved. And as long as you let people know it's an analogy and that's what you're talking about, that's all right. But friend, I want to tell you, he's not talking about that exactly right here. You can preach it that way, but he is literally talking about Israel. There's no way you can change that and make it any other way in its context. Israel. Now look at verse 11. As I reminded you to underscore the word whole. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole, complete, total house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried. That's what I was reading in Psalm 137. And our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Remember, they're in captivity. The Babylonian captivity. And all of this is taking place. And he's saying, we have no future. And there are others who would say, the Jews have no future. And let me tell you, they are dead wrong. The Jews do have a future. And they were wrong about the future. And even Ezekiel probably didn't understand it until God was able to show him some more things. Verses 12 through 14. Look, God has a future for the Jews. He says in verse 12, therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I'm going to bring you back to life like you used to be, is what he's saying here. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, please get this verse. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, Jews, Israel, and brought you up out of your graves, out of your captivity, out of the dispersion, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. He said, yeah, you've got a future. And it's Israel. God has a future. Now, some people argue and say, well, preacher, don't you know history? And don't you know that that the Jews were in captivity for 70 years? And then they came back to the land. And they were freed up from that captivity. Just as the prophet said. Well, did the whole nation come back? Did all of them come back? Absolutely not. They did not come back. There was the division of the kingdom. Solomon was the last king before the kingdom was divided. Then you had Jeroboam and Rehoboam and on and on and on. And you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes and all of that. They were divided and they were dispersed. But he's talking about a miracle going to happen, verse 17. And he says, well, let's go back to verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it. For Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and for the children of Israel, his companions, the northern kingdom, take thou another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. 2 sticks here, one representing one part of the kingdom, one the other part, and fuse them back together, verse 17, join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. God's talking about these two nations, the divided kingdom coming back together. And they were divided. Now look at verse 24. He's going to bring them back together. He's going to bring all of them back together. Verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. That's a time when all of Israel is going to come back together. There's going to be one stick. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, they're all going to come back together. And it's based on one primary thing. Verses 25 and 26, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob my servant, wherein thy fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And he goes on to talk about what he's going to do as far as Israel is concerned, what's going to take place. And he's going to carry out and make a covenant with them and put them back in the land. Now, in verses 27 and 28, we're reminded of this diaspora. My tabernacle shall be with them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, rather, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. In other words, when they all gather back, they come back as one. They're back in the land. It's going to take place. 722 B.C., they went into captivity. The northern kingdom, 586 B.C., they added to the diaspora, and they were spread out all over the country. All over the country. Did they come back? Absolutely not. You can go to China and find synagogues. You can go to a lot of countries in the world and find synagogues where they were spread out after they came back from the captivity, even, and they went to different places, and very few went back to the land under Zerubbabel when he gave them that right to do that. Not the whole house, none of the northern tribe at all went back. Just a few went back. They returned, and now they have returned in unbelief. They have returned in unbelief. Go over to Israel and you think all the Jews would be believers. They have returned in unbelief. They're just as wicked as many of ours. Now, we try to be supportive of Israel. We need to do that, I think. And we do our best. But it's a mistake for us to bow down to any government anywhere, including our own. Because all governments are going to fail. They're going to fail. We cannot endorse all that Israel does. We cannot endorse all that America does. I'm a patriot. But sometimes patriotism stands up and says to the government, you're doing the wrong thing. And I believe we're living in a day when we ought to be good patriots. And we ought to be standing up and saying that we sometimes have to oppose government. That's how this country was born in the first place. Because of that. But it's also likewise a mistake not to understand and to see that God has a definite plan for the Jews. A definite plan for them. Now, somebody says, well, does that not show God being favorite, showing favoritism to somebody? That God is showing favoritism to the Jews? That he loves the Jew more than he does the Arab? Absolutely not. Doesn't matter if you're a Hebrew or Gentile, God loves all people. And God will save all people. Does not mean he loves them more than anybody else. And I think we can prove that as we go back to chapter 36 and show you why God was doing and God is going to do what he's going to do for the Jews. What God said to Israel. Why he does not love one group more than he loves another group. What is God up to? Drop down to verse 19. Ezekiel 36 and verse 19. He says, and I scattered them among the heathen. That's the Jewish people. And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them, God said. And when they entered unto the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. For I had pity for my holy name. I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel. I'm not doing it because you're my favorite people and the only people. But for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Why? Because you're better than any other people? No. Because I want my name to be glorified and honored, and I'm going to see that it takes place. And that's why God has a program with the Jews. Down in verse 32, he says, "Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." I'm not doing it because you're my pet nation. I had a purpose. You see, God has a program with the Jews. Why? Because 4,000 years ago in the Ur of the Chaldees, God made a promise to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a nation and a blessing to all the world for my name's sake, all of the nations of the world. And my blessings for that reason will not depart from you." And I'm glad the gifts and promises of God are not reversible. Amen. They stand forever. They are without repentance according to the Word of God. So God has promised, and I can tell you today, God is going to keep His promise. Not because the Jews deserve it any more than the Gentiles. Not because He loved the Jews more than the Gentiles. Here's why. Because if He doesn't keep His promise to Abraham, His promises to you and me mean nothing. And if He fails there, He fails to be God. How can I be sure He will keep His promises to me if He doesn't keep His promise to Abraham? But, beloved, He's going to keep His promise to Abraham. Then, I know that the promises He has made me are promises I can count on. He told me He'd save me if I'd believe in His Son. He told me He'd seal me. He told me He'd keep me. He told me that I'm going to heaven someday. He promised that He's coming again to receive His bride unto Himself, that where He is, we can be also. Thank God, I have confidence in His promise because I see what He's doing with a promise He made 4,000 years ago to the Jews, and He's working on it right now. His name is at stake. If He doesn't keep His promise, He's going to keep it. Now, what would be the most startling thing, the most arresting event that could happen on the face of this globe today that would just have an immense worldwide impact? What would it be? Would it be the fall of Islam? I don't think so. I believe Islam is going to fall. Now, I'm not biting my fingernails or worried. I believe we ought to be sensible and fight and stand up for what's right and so on and so forth. But they have some weaknesses, deep weaknesses. One, they persecute their women. That's only going to last so long, and that was going to change. Not only that, they murder and have murdered their children, their grandchildren. A movement can only last so long in that kind of strength before it comes down. They think they're going to take over the world, and all of that's going to take place. But I want to tell you, it's going to fall. They rattle their sabers a lot, but I believe it's going to come down. Just like the dictators, some in Africa and some in Iran and some of the present ones, we've seen them come down. Stalin came down. Hitler came down. When God gets through with them, God's through with them. And these kingdoms all collapse. But I want to tell you something. Christ, the King, is going to set up His kingdom, and it'll never collapse. Going to be set up, and it will prevail. All others are going to go with time. We may not live long enough to see Islam bite the dust, I don't know, but I believe that it's going to take place. But what could be the most astonishing thing that would happen? It would astonish the whole world. The world would back up and say, "Whoa, wow, my goodness, what in the world? What's this? This has to be of God." You see, there's one main doctrinal commitment that the Jews still have. This may be said by some thinking it's unfair, but basically it comes down to this. Of all of their teachings, the one most outstanding, prevalent thing that you're going to hear out of the Jews today is this. Listen to me. That Jesus is not the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is not Lord. That He is not the Messiah. They'll give you a lot of territory, but when you get on Jesus and say, "Look, He's the only way to heaven. He is the Messiah," then you run into some problems. Now, I'm glad that God will save Jews. Let me be clear on that. If they'll receive Christ, God will save them, and I believe we ought to witness to them just like anybody else so they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what would happen if all of a sudden the Jews would say, oh, you know what? We were blind, but now we see it. Now we see that He was and is our Messiah. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I'll tell you, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And these Jews are going to do that. And what an impact it is going to have on this world as they confess Christ as their Messiah. And it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, when all hell breaks loose. Antichrist gives them all kinds of problems and persecution, all of that. And they're going to think, we have no hope. But I'll promise you, these bones are going to live. Them bones are going to get up. Amen. They are absolutely going to get up. And Ezekiel's bones are going to live again. And thank God the Spirit of God is going to move into Israel. And all of Israel is going to believe and know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. D.L. Moody used to love to tell a story. And he lived and preached back in the Civil War era. He met a little girl, a real sweet girl. And this girl was telling him a story of their life and her life, about something that took place between the war, during the time of the war between the states. And she was engaged to a northern soldier, a fine young man that she had fallen in love with. And during this time, they found ways to communicate. And she would get a letter from him, and he would talk about the plans that they were going to have to get married, and how he longed to be with her and wanted to see her and all of those things. He would often write, today we're in a terrible conflict and there was all kinds of people killed around me, and I saw some of my buddies wounded and some of my buddies were killed, and this was a horrible day. But one day she got a letter, and the letter was not in his handwriting. It was somebody else's handwriting. And she opened it and began to read, and it was from him. And he was saying, dear sweetheart, I was in a terrible battle today, but today I was not as fortunate as I've been in the last battles that I've written you about. But today I was near where an explosion took place, and during that explosion, I have some wounds all over my body, but I lost both of my arms during that explosion. And he said, I have been wounded, and as a result of that, the wounds, they were going to take his arms off, and because of that explosion, they were just dangling and hanging on. And he said, apparently I'm going to live, and apparently I will get well. But basically he said to her, because I love you and I'm going to have to depend on somebody to do everything for me, I'm going to call off our engagement. And I'm going to pray that God will give you someone else, but I'm going to call off our engagement. And when she read that, this sweet girl made her way somehow, against all odds and people warning her not to do it, to the battlefield. She came to the one who is in charge, the military man, and asked if she could go see him and where he was. And he gave her the number of the cot. And she ran out of there and rushed to the place where the cot was and went counting those cots, 1, 2, 3, until she got to the number of the cot, and then she fell on his body. And he was astonished to see that she was there. And she said these words, no, you're not going to break our engagement, and I will be your hands and I will be your arms, and our love is going to be known to all. Beautiful story, isn't it? That's Israel. Israel today is like that soldier, lying in unbelief, arms missing, skeletons, bones, going back to the land, but in unbelief. God comes to Israel and says to Israel, what you cannot do for yourself, Israel, I'm going to do for you. Not because you earned it, not because you're good, just like salvation, but for my name's sake, for my word's sake, for my covenant's sake, I'm going to pick you up and I'll be your hands and your arms. Why? For my holy name's sake. I have a program for you. I have a plan for you. And God's going to keep His word. That's why this old preacher says hallelujah to the Lamb. Because I believe that everything He's ever promised you and me is true. And I can tell you, dear friend, He promises if you'll come to Him, He'll save your soul. This same God who has protected Israel and brought them back to the land, and someday they're all going to believe at one time through a miracle of Almighty God, this same God will save your soul today if you'll come to Him and trust Him as your Savior. You can depend on the Word of God. Whosoever will may come. I'm glad it's for whosoever will. And it's not I can't, it's you want. Because it's a matter of your will. Will you come to Christ today? Claim all of His promises. God will save you, not because you're good, no more than Israel, but because He loves you and wants you to come to Him. He'll forgive you. If you're down as a believer, you failed God, and you feel like those bones, you feel like you're just in a graveyard somewhere spiritually, I want to tell you, if you'll come to the Lord, He'll raise you up, forgive you, and help you, and set you on the rock, so you can have victory in your life as a believer. Let's stand, please, would you? Our heads are bowed. Thank God we have a great future to look forward to. The rapture of the saints, all Israel coming back to God in belief, and then sharing with us that millennial kingdom of righteousness with God. Are you saved, friend? If not, come and be saved. Do you need to rededicate your life today to this great and mighty God who never lies and who keeps His word? Then do it. I don't know your heart. I don't know your spiritual needs. But I know God knows. And God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christians. 1 John 1:9. To believers. If you have a need, come today, whatever it may be. We're going to sing in just a moment. Father, bless now your word. Help those who are not saved. Speak to them, God, that they might be saved. Help Christians to take you at your word and make things right. Those that you may be leading to become members of our church, to claim your promises together and serve you together, I pray you'd lead them to do so right now. In Christ's name, amen.